Amen. Amen. I love the verse that song comes from. It's there in the book of Revelation. It talks about the saints that surround the throne of God. That white throne surrounded by rainbows where the cherubim and the seraphim sing out forever, holy, holy, holy. And John goes, who are those guys? He goes, no, those are the ones that overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And I think sometimes in church we've been fooled into thinking my testimony was something that happened to me 20 years ago. Because I don't know how you came in this week, but for me, part of my testimony this week was I was wrestling with just some depression. I fall into that at times. There was just some things that were going on that just made me just go, Jesus, how long? I am sick of being in this body of sin and in this world of sin. How much longer? And yet, through some time and personal worship, I have a worship playlist I'll just put on sometimes through some scripture reading, right? Christ encouraged me and reminded me of that gospel truth. Like, can I admit that? During the week, I doubt the gospel. Like, one reason I need y'all is because I forget the gospel. And we need each other because we all do. And for me, my testimony this week was that when I doubted, when I was wrestling with depression because I was looking at the world, Christ came and just moved my eyes back to him and I had hope. And maybe you had a week like that as well. Maybe this week was a week that was just full of celebrations. Or maybe this week you're wondering, will that relationship finally fall apart? Or maybe this week you were wondering, hey, well, maybe this thing won't end up the way I wanted it to be. No matter how we came in, Christ meets us right here. The risen, resurrected, glorified Christ meets us as we get together as his people on his day and we open the word. As we do that, I'm going to go ahead and just pray for us, and then we'll have someone come up and do our scripture reading for us out of Joshua chapter 10. So if you would, me just pray. And as I pray for myself, that the Holy Spirit would speak through me, pray for yourself, that the Holy Spirit would speak to you, because that's why we're here. And I believe if we expect God to meet us here, he will, in fact, do so. Father, thank you so much. You are so, so good. Father, thank you that you do meet us here each and every week. And not only here, but you meet us when we go out to lunch. You meet us driving in the car. You meet us when we're up late at night wrestling with those thoughts in our own head. You are with us in the morning when we rise. You are with us in the evening when we lie down. And you are with us throughout the night. Because without you, we wouldn't even wake up in the morning. So Father, thank you so much. Father, I pray you would just fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray you would hide me this morning behind the cross, and that this morning we would see the beauty and the glory of Christ found here in Joshua chapter 10. Father, I pray you would do this by the power of your Holy Spirit and to the glory and by the authority of Christ, our risen King. Amen. And if you would... I'm sorry, I thought he was going to make his way up while we were doing the prayer, so we're going to have someone come and read with us. So this morning we'll be in Joshua chapter 10, verses 1 through 27. This morning I call this the Gospel according to Joshua, because you know he's there. You can use the pulpit if you need to.
Good morning.
Good morning. I'm going to slip by and grab mine under you. Here. I need to follow along too.
Joshua 10, it's on page 186 in the Bible in front of you, Standard Bible, entitled, The Day the Sun Stood Still. Now King Adoni-Zedek of Jerusalem heard that Joshua had captured Ai and completely destroyed it, treating Ai and its king as he had Jericho and its king, and that the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were living among them. So Adoni-Zedek and his people were greatly alarmed because Gibeon was a large city, like one of the royal cities. It was larger than Ai, and all its men were warriors. Therefore, King Adoni-Zedek of Jerusalem sent word to King Hoham of Hebron, King Piram of Jarmuth, King Japhia of Lachish, and King Debir of Eglon, saying, "Come up and help me. We will attack Gibeon because they have made peace with Joshua and the Israelites." So the five Amorite kings, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, joined forces, advanced with all their armies, besieged Gibeon, and fought against it. Then the men of Gibeon sent word to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, "Don't give up on your servants. Come quickly and save us. Help us, for all the Amorite kings living in the whole country have joined forces against us." So Joshua and all his troops, including all his best soldiers, came from Gilgal. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them, for I have handed them over to you. Not one of them will be able to stand against you." So Joshua caught them by surprise. After marching all night from Gilgal, the Lord threw them into confusion before Israel. He defeated them in a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them through the ascent of Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makeda. As they fled before Israel, the Lord threw large hailstones on them from the sky along the descent of Beth Horon all the way to Akazah, and they died. More of them died with the hail than the Israelites killed with the sword. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to the Israelites, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the presence of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon over the valley of Ajalon." And the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on its enemies. "Isn't this written in the book of Joshua?" So the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed its setting almost a full day. There has been no day like it before or since, when the Lord listened to a man because the Lord fought for Israel. Then Joshua and all Israel with him returned to the camp at Gilgal. Execution of the five kings. Now the defeated five kings had fled and hidden in a cave at Makeda. It was reported to Joshua, "The five kings have been found, and they are hiding in the cave at Makeda." Joshua said, "Roll large stones against the mouth of the cave, and station men by it to guard the kings. But as for the rest of you, don't stay there. Pursue your enemies and attack them from behind. Don't let them enter their cities, for the Lord your God has handed them over to you." So Joshua and the Israelites finished inflicting a terrible slaughter on them until they were destroyed, although a few survivors ran away to the fortified city. The people returned safely to Joshua in the camp at Makeda, and no one dared to threaten the Israelites. Then Joshua said, "Open the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings to me out of there." This is what they did. They brought the five kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, to Joshua out of the cave. Then they had brought the kings to him. Joshua summoned all the men of Israel and said to the military commanders who had accompanied him, "Come here and put your feet on the necks of these kings." So the commanders came forward and put their feet on the necks. Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid or discouraged. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord will do this to all the enemies you fight." After this, Joshua struck down and executed them. He hung their bodies on five trees, and they were there until evening. At sense that Joshua commanded that they be taken down from the trees and thrown into the cave where they had hidden. The large stones were placed against the mouth of the cave, and the stones are still there today. Continue. Okay. That's it, right?
Yeah.
Okay, thank you.
This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. I want to say, if you've never teared up reading Scripture, you haven't read it the right way. So, what do we do with this? I made a joke to Andrew when I first got here. We were discussing, we've been going through the book of Romans in the fall, and we were talking about what I would preach and what he would preach, and I said, well, just give me all the hard text as a joke. And so he decided this would be the trial run, I guess, with that. So what do we do here? If you guys remember, this is Joshua is coming into this land, right? They're coming in, they're occupying this promised land that God has given them. They defeated this city of Ai. If you remember from last week, these people of Gibeon came, they fooled the Israelites, and now we're seeing chapter 10, this verse that people love to point out and go, do you really believe your Bible? Do you really believe your Bible? And then, so if we look at how do we make sense of this? And we could spend a long time talking about what actually happened here. Was it this, that, or the other? And we will cover some of that this morning. As we do, I believe there are really three ways this could have happened. And the first, God just did it. Right? So how did it happen? God just did it. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. In fact, there's one of my favorite quotes of all time. There's this guy who's a pastor, a theologian, a statesman in the Netherlands, Abraham Kipler. And he said, there is not a single molecule in all of created existence over which a sovereign Christ does not boldly declare mine. God could have just done it. He could have. It's his universe. He made it the way he wanted to. There's also a few other things we could look at, right? Because God, he can do whatever he wants. That's when he does that, we call that a miracle. But yet there are other times that he works within his own created order. And I think there are two possible ways that he could have worked within his own created order. And as we look at that, we must also remember that this is a story written from the viewpoint of Joshua. Joshua goes, man, it was daylight all day. Some people get mad when we talk to them about what the Bible says because they want the Bible to be a history book that has everything in it. And it doesn't have everything. It has everything we need for life and godliness. Some other people want the Bible to be a history book that explains every little thing, and it doesn't. Now, I will say there's never been an archaeological discovery that has disproved the Bible. Scientific discoveries go on to prove the Bible once you get into them. That's some stuff we can talk about later if you want to. Let's go grab coffee. But I think one of the ways that God could have done this is there are people that theorize that we do not have the same orbits in our solar system as we do now. Maybe they were different. Some people have proposed and studied and looked at that it could have possibly been that Mars once had an orbit that interlocked with Earth. And at certain times, it would pull on Earth. It wouldn't stop the rotation of Earth, but it would slow it down. It would pull those tilts. A near Earth and Mars miss could have slowed down Earth to the point that the day lasted longer. That's a possibility. There's also another possibility. Some people have theorized that this was a comet that was coming in. And so we also see earlier in the text that there are hailstones that are thrown down, meteorites that come down and kill these people in these enemy armies. And if you have a comet that comes through close enough to the Earth's atmosphere, it would be as bright as the sun for the hours of its passing. Which one is it? I don't know. Yes, I'm not sure. I wasn't there. And so you can believe that God did it a number of different ways, but you have to believe God did it. Right? We can disagree on how certain things in this book came to be, but we cannot disagree about this book. And this is one of those texts that we come to and we go, man, this seems hard, and it is. But we as Christians, when we come to those places in the Bible where it's hard and it rubs against us, I'm just going to assume that this word is a little bit smarter than I am. And we wrestle with that at times because we want a God that we can fully understand. We want to be able to have every answer. But yet for me, I am so happy we don't have every answer. And the reason why is this, because if God was small enough for us to fully comprehend, then he would not be large enough to be fully worshipped. If I can understand something, I'm not going to worship that thing because I get it. Right? God is beyond our understanding. He is outside of time. He is the creator of everything. Everything was made for him and through him and by him. And so how did he do it? We're not entirely sure, but he did it. And maybe that's the same thing. Maybe you're in a situation right now where you go, God, I don't know how you're going to do it, but he can do it. In fact, in studying one of my commentaries on this text, James Montgomery Boyce, who was a famous Baptist preacher, he wrote this, and I love this quote, "Whether you see it or not, and often we cannot, everything is being used of God for your good as well as the good of others. This knowledge is by faith. It is not by sight." It is not by sight. "But nevertheless, because it is based on the character of God who reveals himself as both sovereign and benevolent." That means he can do whatever he wants and he's good. Right? If he was just good, why would we go to him? Because he couldn't do anything. I know some people that are real good, but they can't fix the problems of the world. And if he was only sovereign, then I wouldn't go to him because I wouldn't know what to do there. But there have been sovereigns, monarchs, kings who were not good kings and then went before them and did not receive goodness. God is both fully good and fully sovereign, so we can come, as Scripture says, boldly to the throne of grace. He is both sovereign and benevolent. We are not to be anxious about the unknown or to fret about it. We are to live moment by moment dependent upon a God who loves us more than we could ever imagine. And that is what is going on here. And for me personally, I kind of hope it's the Mars or the comet thing. Because what that would mean is at the very creation of time, God knew that Joshua would call out for this prayer. He knew that hundreds of years after the earth is created, thousands of years later, there would be a prayer ushered up, and he goes, "Hey, watch this." I can almost, with my holy imagination, imagine God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity together, going, "Hey, won't this be awesome? Hey, let's just put a comment right there." Because eventually Joshua's going to ask for something. And won't it just be awesome that when he prays, that comet just swings right on by? And see, we kind of laugh at that, but that is how much God loves you. Scripture says that before the foundations of the world, he has predestined us for adoption to be beloved as his children. Right? God doesn't just show up on the scene the first time we call out to him. No, we call out to him because he's been on the scene the whole time. Right, that's the God we serve. We don't serve a God who doesn't know our prayer until we have it. No, we serve a God who has known our prayer from the very first day. And not only known our prayer, but he has known how he will answer it, when he will answer it. And as they say down south, he might not come when you want him, but he's an on-time God. He always shows up right on time. As we're looking at this, though this is not a history class and I want to continue on, we could hang out here for a long time, but for me, again, you guys know one of my heroes is the Baptist pastor Charles Spurgeon. And he once said this, "We preach Christ and him crucified. A sermon without Christ in it is like a loaf of bread without any flour in it." Guys, that's supposed to be funny because you can't get bread without flour. "No Christ in your sermon, sir? Then go home, never preach again until you have something worth preaching." Because I am sick and tired of flipping through. I'll listen to some sermons during the week, and sometimes I put one on, and it's not a sermon, it's a TED Talk with a fish sticker on the back. I'm sick and tired of it. We have the cure for everything that ails us. We know the King of Glory, and yet we get by on just little motivational speeches, and Christ does motivate us. But no, Christ is on every page of Scripture, or he is on none of them. It's all about Jesus. In fact, verse 13 tells us that there is much more to this story. Isn't it written in the book of Jasher? He said, it's not all here, but you can go get that book. Unfortunately for us, we don't have that book anymore. And as you read through the Old Testament, there's a number of places where it goes, hey, this isn't the whole story. You can get that elsewhere. Well, why is that? Right, because we have everything that we need for life and godliness. If I could hop in a time machine, I'm kind of tempted to go see what this day was like. But now if I got one trip, now I'd want to go. See, there was a road that Sunday that Christ resurrected, and there was two men walking on that road. And they had loved Jesus. They had admired Jesus, it seems like, and they were walking down the road, and they were brokenhearted because he was dead. And unbeknownst to them, the man walking up beside them was the risen Christ. And Luke 24:27 tells us this, then beginning with all the prophets, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all scriptures. Because the point of every verse is Jesus. In fact, I once heard someone say this when talking about preaching. They said, preaching's easy. It's simple. Just take any verse in scripture you wish and head straight for the cross. See, there are things that we have in the Bible that we don't quite understand. How is Jesus here? And I would encourage you, when you get to those places, pray what I pray when I sit down in the morning to read my Bible. See, you guys realize that when we sit down with the Bible, we have the author with us. Abraham Lincoln once said, I would rather spend 10 minutes with an author than read all of his books. And so when I open my Bible in the morning, I have the author with me, in me, God the Spirit, who is the author of all scripture. And my prayer is, God, Father, fill me with your Spirit and show me Jesus. Show me Jesus. So where is Jesus in Joshua 10? Anybody see him?
Anywhere.
Yeah, everywhere. Anywhere specifically. Someone shout out at me. Where's a place that you saw Jesus in this reading? Amen. Yeah. Anywhere else? See, I'll eventually teach you guys to talk back to me. So looking at this, for me, I see first and foremost that Jesus is a better Joshua. Like you guys know, they have the same name, Yeshua. Jesus is a better Joshua. And he doesn't just give us a few extra hours of day. I mean, that's amazing. That's a miracle. But he doesn't just give us a few extra hours of day, but rather offers us an eternity of it. Like you guys know, that's the whole goal of what we're doing. Paul himself said, if we had Christ in this life alone, we are to be pitied amongst all men. I remember one time when I was in my early 20s, I was at this meeting. There was this older pastor who was going on. And you guys know, people actually do. They'll play a song like 3 or 4 times until someone's at the altar. It was one of those meetings, and I was like, oh my goodness, come on. But we were sitting there, and he goes, even if it wasn't true, I'd still be a Christian, because it's worth being a Christian, even if there's nothing after death. And afterwards, I went up, and older gentleman, and I had my long hair at the time, so I'm just automatically not listened to in certain Baptist churches. And then I rolled up my sleeves and had tattoos, so I'm doubly not listened to. And I said, well, sir, Paul says different. Now, Paul says that our whole hope, the whole reason of us being in this life, going through what we're going through, yes, praise God, we have life abundant, and Christ is with us now. I am so thankful for that. But we suffer through what we suffer through because we know the end of the story. We know that there is a day coming where the words of Revelation 21, 22 through 25 will ring true, not just as a hope, but as a reality. John the Beloved, the Revelator, he wrote this. He said, I did not see a temple in it. This is the new earth. Because the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb, that is Christ, are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, because the glory of God illuminates it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Christ will be so near and so radiant and so beautiful that he will illuminate everything. He will illuminate the new earth. He will illuminate this new Jerusalem. But also means that those dark places that we still wrestle with in our heart will be illuminated to wrestle with no more. It means those dark places, those scars that we have because of our sins and the sins of others. Let's be honest, we got both. They will be illuminated to haunt us no longer. In this place, no child will ever say, "But Daddy, I'm scared of the dark." No, because Christ, the Lamb, is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never close by day, because it will never be night there. And you guys know why cities close their gates? Someone holler it out. Why do cities close gates? Because there's enemies outside. On this day, there will be no more enemies. We will live in a land free from sin, death, destruction, and demonic influence. We won't have to worry anymore. When we hear that noise outside the window, we won't be scared about who it is. No, because Jesus is a better Joshua who doesn't just give us enough light for one battle, but no, he gives us light for eternity. Day after day, or as our Anglican brothers and sisters like to say, world without end. Amen. He's that, but he's more. Jesus is also a better Joshua who encourages us in the battle through the Word of God. And did you guys notice what Joshua told these troops? Be strong and courageous. Well, where have we heard that before? Yes, he shows up and tells this to Joshua. Hey, these are my words for you. Be strong and be courageous. And Jesus comes and he gives us his word. He is the very word of God. He reminds us of the gospel truth that he has come not so that we could be better and try harder, but no, because he has come and he was the best and he already went as hard as he could go. See, sometimes we end up looking at these things and we think, oh, if I just muster up enough strength. In fact, you see it all over the place today. People want to take a biblical truth and remove Jesus from it. I was watching an interview with someone who's a well-known individual. And he's someone who talks a lot about Jesus. But he was just pushed right to the question, why won't you say you're a Christian? He goes, well, because, well, this, that, the other. And the guy goes, look, I'm a Christian. He goes, aren't you scared of the verse that says, if you deny me on earth, I will deny you in front of my Father? And he goes, it sounds to me like you're denying Jesus. And the guy even started tearing up. And he goes, I just can't say it. I just can't say it. No, but Christ encouraged us in the battle. Does anyone else here feel like they're in a battle? Okay, so we got some people fighting and some liars. It's one of the reasons why we come week after week. We should live such lives that we couldn't get through another week without coming on the Lord's Day. This is how we go and we refuel for the fight out there. And I think, guys, if you're a Christian, if you're living a Christian life and you are bored, you're doing it wrong. Yesterday, we had the Promise team set up there at the Summer on the Streets event, and as I was walking back, I stopped, and on the way in, I saw someone had a little booth. I'm like, I'm going to get something. So I got it, and I sat down for a moment. Someone came by, and she was trying to get me to vote for her. And I said, well, I don't actually live in your district, but can I pray for you? I started to pray for her, and when I opened my eyes after a short 30-second prayer, there was tears in her eyes, and she goes, I don't know what I felt, but I felt something. And I said, oh, I know, I know. It's Jesus. And she goes, well, I'm not sure. I go, yeah, but I am. Right? And so what that means is I thought I was just walking back from an event, right? I wasn't doing the missionary work anymore. I left the tent. I'm just sitting down there, and yet me just sitting down there in a chair, I was able to wage cosmic war. Eternity is different because I just said, can I pray for you? So why does your neighbor who doesn't love Jesus live next to you? Because God says, no, I'm going to put Jesus next to them because I put Jesus in you. And we encourage others the way Christ encourages us, but we have to remember we're in a battle. I think one of the reasons why we don't really pray the way we should pray is because we don't understand we're in a fight. As one pastor, John Piper, put it, prayer is not an intercom on a cruise ship. No. It's a walkie-talkie on a battleship. In fact, I would invite you guys, come not just to the Promise Team where we pray, but for me, I have a standing lunch appointment on Wednesday with Jesus. I'm in here from 12 to 12:30 on Wednesday. If you want to come, I'll have the front door unlocked. Come and pray. And if you want to sit in the back and just pray quietly, that's fine, but I get loud. Because I realize that I have to go to war. I have to fight. There are people I love that do not know Jesus, and I want them to come back before I finish this sermon, but if he comes back now, they don't get in. Do you love your non-believing friends and family enough to battle for them? If Christ, Scripture says Christ bottles our tears, that bottle of tears for that unsaved family member, how big is it? And I'm not saying that to try and throw shame on you or try and guilt you into doing something, but just to remind you, this is real. In fact, after service today, there'll be a Promise Team training, and one of the slides that we have just simply says, if you're not willing to share the gospel with your friends and family members, and that doesn't mean you have to do the Roman road, but if you're not willing to share with them the hope of glory you have, then either you don't really love them or you don't really believe this book. And yet, when we're there, Christ encourages us also. See, John 1 says this, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and all things were created through Him. And apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. Maybe even including comets that are going to swing by sometime. Everything. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. And I love when you actually go and you look at the original text, that did not overcome it should, I think, better be translated to cannot overcome it. Right? There's nothing that is stronger than Jesus. A few years ago, I got to spend a few months in India, and I loved in India, they would ask me the question, which God do you serve? See, they got it. In fact, I read once a quote from a pastor who said, atheism is a perplexing ideology. It is an evil not even a demon would believe. Which God do you serve? And I said, oh, I bow to the God your gods bow to. Oh, Vishnu doesn't bow. I said, bro, Vishnu bows. Read through the gospel. See what happens when demons encounter Jesus. We're not duelists. We're not hoping he wins the fight. No, the battle is already won. All we have to do is live like it. I don't know what you're wrestling with. I don't know who in here is fighting a battle or doing something, but I know there is someone in here going through something. A, because we all go through something, and B, because I woke up at 4 a.m. this morning and couldn't get back to sleep for praying, and I felt, God, something is happening. You are going to do something in someone's life today, and if that's you, let it be today. And you go, well, I don't know how. Maybe you're fighting that battle, and you feel like you're losing. Well, praise God, because Jesus is also a better Joshua who doesn't hang us on a tree for our sins. But rather, he hangs on a tree for our sins. See, we know there in Deuteronomy chapter 21, God mandates that anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. So the putting these kings on a tree was specific to put them under this curse. And let's be honest, when we read this story, guys, who are we? Right, Scripture says that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Well, we're not born into the family of God. Yes, praise God, God has a lot of kids, but he doesn't have any grandkids. You know that? I don't care if your grandma played the organ for 60 years. I don't care if every person in your family tree back to Adam was ordained. He doesn't have grandkids. We are all born enemies of God, children of wrath, each and every one of us. Oh, but what about so-and-so? Yes, them too. No, Galatians 3:13 tells us this, though. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Because it is written, cursed is anyone who hung on a tree. See, I read this story because I deserve that tree the king of Jerusalem sat on. You have this pagan king, this ruler of this holy city who rules it wickedly. Now, David hasn't conquered it yet. We're not there in the story. But we know that Jerusalem is this city that represents the people of God, the place of God, and it is being ruled by this wicked man, and he rightfully hangs on a tree. He goes where he deserves to go. And Christ looks at me, and I was trying to rule my own empire. I was trying to rule my own little city. Right? I wanted to be my own God. And Christ came and said, no, I'm going to conquer your city, but I'm going to hang on your tree. See, eventually Jerusalem gets conquered. See, Joshua conquers the city and kills the king. Christ conquers the city and becomes our king. And yet that's tough. That's hard at times for us to look at and go through because we want to be the hero of the story, don't we? Because we're not Joshua. I think it's most evidently seen how many times have we heard the sermon on David and Goliath with the call at the end to go slay your giants. Because I'm scared of giants. That guy was big. And I'm not good with a slingshot. But no, praise God that Jesus is our David, right, who slays our giants for us, right? Jesus is a better Joshua who slays those wicked kings and grants us the victory. Also, I want you to look at something if you see here as we're going through our text. The Lord said to Joshua in verse 8, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands." God gives this promise, and then they go fight. And it seems like, God, I don't know if we're going to have enough time. I don't know if we're going to get there. And then he offers up his prayer. See, the promise was given before the prayer. And sometimes we need to pray like that. I think sometimes we're so scared that we want to pray and give God an out. We pray a bold prayer and go, well, if it's your will. Because if it's his will, he's going to do it. If it's not his will, he won't. Sometimes for me, I'm just going to confess, sometimes I pray timidly because I want to give God an out. Well, if he doesn't do this, maybe people hearing me pray won't believe in him. Or maybe he won't do this. No, because we could take the truths of Scripture and say, no, you said this. This is on you. See, Joshua could pray with boldness because he knew God already delivered the victory. And us as believers, God has already delivered the victory, so we should pray with boldness. Why can we pray for our friends and our family members? Why can we pray for our church and our city? Why can we pray for our nation? Because the battle is already won. Now, we might need a little bit more daylight to get there, but the battle has already been promised. Do you pray like that? In the fall, we're going to be starting a Bible reading plan I'm so stoked about. And a part of that Bible reading plan is each week we'll have some scripture memory verses that we'll memorize as a church. I'm not going to go around with a clipboard and gold stars, don't worry. That's Andrew's job. And one of the reasons we memorize these scriptures is right, when the enemy attacks me, like I need to be able to give that scripture back. What did Christ do when Christ was tempted by the devil? He responded with scripture. So we're going to hide these truths in our heart. And not only do we hide them in our heart, but we can now pray with more boldness. Guys, when I pray for someone who I love, who's not a believer, I pray John 6, 35 through 40, when Jesus said, all those the Father gives to me will come to me, and of those I will not lose a one. I have said before, and so now I say it again, all those the Father gives to me will come to me, and I will raise them up on the last day. So my prayer for people that don't know Jesus, right, we're going to start that, who's your one? That who's that one person you're praying for? All you pray is, Father, give them to Jesus. Give them to Jesus. Give them to Jesus. Because if the Father gives them to Jesus, they'll be brought in and they'll never be lost. That's gospel truth. If Jesus could lose one, heaven would have none. Well, how do you know that? Well, I know that because of this. And when I pray for people, I can pray boldly because of this. And you know what? If someone rejects me, I go, okay, that's fine. We're not at the end of the story yet. We're not quite there. And so praise God. Every day he tarries, Peter tells us, is another day the family gets bigger. I would love him to come back today, but I'm sure someone prayed that very same prayer the day before he brought me in. And praise God, the answer was no to that one. Also, looking at this, when we see this, I think sometimes we try to just pour out these moral things, or we want to be the good guy at times in Scripture. And sometimes we look through the different places in Scripture and we just try to find a good, cute story. In fact, one of the reasons we have the Jesus Storybook Bible out there for our kind of going deeper, that recommended reading. It's like, hey, I want to read something. That's a we recommend you get that. I would eventually love for us to have a church library. We're not there yet. Actually, I don't know who it is, but I noticed someone's been taking one of the books and put a bookmark in there and just been reading it a little bit each Sunday. I love that. But for the kids, we have the Jesus Storybook Bible. Well, why that particular Bible? See, I don't have any kids. It's just me and some dogs and some, well, I got some fish too. But I get to be Uncle Winchester to some of my friends' kids. I love that. And see, I love the Jesus Storybook Bible because at the end of every story, it points to Jesus. In fact, I was flipping through it and it talked about Daniel and the lion's den. How often do we hear that story? And the point of that story is, be like Daniel. Oh man, lions are big. No, the point of the story of Daniel and the lions then isn't be like Daniel, but call out to the God Daniel called out to. And just like Daniel was rescued from the mouth of a lion, we know that Scripture says that our enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. And the same God that shut the mouth of the lions in the den shuts the mouth of the lion who roars around this world, seeking to kill, steal, and destroy. The point of Daniel isn't Daniel, it's Jesus. That's every story. And when we miss it, we end up being like the Pharisees. Because it was Jesus who told the Pharisees in John chapter 5, you pore over the Scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them. And yet they testify about me. But you are not willing to come to me so that you may have life. And so when we're going through these stories, do we see Jesus pouring off of each and every page? And we could get into, well, did these kings deserve to die? The answer is yes. We wrestle with that. We wrestle with, well, going through this place, this land of Cana, they're killing so many people. And there's a few different things as to why did that happen. I think there might be some Genesis 6 mixed up in there. If you agree, let's get coffee. If you're curious, I'll take you out to lunch. But at the end of the day, no matter what the reason, all of us deserve death. For Scripture says that the wages of sin is death. For all of us. I mean, who all here has sinned this week? And let's just take the mask off. Who here has sinned this morning? Like, what, we try to act better than we are. We put that mask on, and when we put that mask on, what it means is that we can't actually love each other. See, the reason that we can press in so beautifully to Christ is because Christ knows us fully and loves us completely. And we don't get that. Because in the back of our head, we go, well, you might know me 95%, but if you knew that other 5%, you wouldn't love me. So I can't accept that love you give, because if you knew the real me, you wouldn't love me at all. Anyone else ever felt that way? Yeah. Anyone else ever wrestled, well, I'm just not good enough, so I got to put on that mask? This is a place, this should be the place we are most honest, and yet, unfortunately, I believe the words of Dr. King still hold true, that the most segregated hour in America and the hour that most lies are told coincide with each other, and they're the hours of 10 to 12 Sunday morning. How often do we come in after a hard week and, hey, I'm too blessed to be stressed, brother. No, you're not. I saw your Facebook post. You're stressing yesterday. like this should be the place that we're honest and open because we run to Jesus. And here's the thing, is if I can take my mask off with you, you can take your mask off with me because we just run to the cross. That place that I should have hung and he hung for me. Oh, the cross, oh, the cross. When I first saw the light and the burdens of my sins rolled away. It's interesting that we picked a cross as our symbol. It doesn't make sense to most people. In fact, I heard one person even say it would be like Jackie Kennedy wearing a gun around her neck to celebrate her dead husband. And I said, yeah, you got it. You got it. Right, the cross is bloody. The cross is where we get the word, like, crucify. It's excruciating. Comes from the cross. It's painful. It's hard. It's bloody. It's meant to show us how much our sin costs. But yet it is where wrath and grace meet. The cross is how bad we actually were, and yet the cross is how much God actually loves us. He could have come at any point in time. He could have chosen any death for himself, but no, he chose the cross to show us your sin was this bad, but my grace is further still. So maybe you are looking at yourself and maybe you're wondering, but I deserve to hang like those kings. Well, praise God, he is a king who hung for you. Or maybe you're looking around this world and going, well, there's so many rulers and principalities. The New Testament says there are evil forces. There is spiritual warfare that happens. I would encourage you, like C.S. Lewis, don't ignore it, but don't get so fascinated with it that you are more fascinated with the devil than Jesus. The New Testament calls these evil forces rulers and authorities. And what does Jesus say? Who is a better Joshua? Joshua killed the evil kings of earth. Christ kills the evil rulers in the spiritual realm. Whatever it is that you're wrestling with, go to Jesus and he will fight your battles for you. But yet, at the end of today, at the end of every sermon, I like to ask the question, so what? So what? I mean, I've heard a lot of good sermons. I'm a bit of a nerd, so I'm listening to podcasts and lectures, and so what? What does this, how does this impact your life today? Because I believe that the Bible says of itself that either the gospel applies to everything or it applies to nothing. We've tried to pigeonhole the gospel into, oh, the gospel brings you in, and you go on to deeper things. Don't believe the lie. No, the gospel brings you in and keeps you in and holds you up and takes you home. Do you see Jesus on every page of Scripture? Tomorrow when you open your Bible in the morning or the afternoon or whatever, or you pull up your phone or you listen to it, however you need to get it, just get it. Well, I struggle with reading. Okay, get it. Dwell. Great Bible, great audio Bible. Get it. Just get it in you. And when you have it in you, find Jesus there. Because it is Jesus alone who fights our battles. It is Jesus alone who wins the war. It is Jesus alone who brings us victory. Do you see Jesus? And if you don't, like I said, I invite you to just pray what I pray when I open my Bible. Father, fill me with your Spirit and show me Jesus. Because guys, Joshua was awesome, but Joshua can't save me. Jesus can. And also, as Jesus said to those Pharisees in John chapter 5, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. And he means eternal life, yes, but also life here now. Yes, Jesus saves us from our sins, but like I said when we opened up, he also saved me when I start to look at the world and my flesh and I get drawn into these bouts of depression and melancholy and sadness, right? He saves me from a pointless life. He saves me from fear of looking around me and going, well, what about this, that, or the other? Because I don't know how people can watch the news without Jesus and not have a panic attack these days. Right, everybody, it seems that everybody has stuff to kill everybody else and they're actually doing it. That's scary. And if that's not scary enough, like, you can pull out, none of us are promised tomorrow. The church I was at in Oregon, the second or third week I was there, one of the ladies on staff, leaving church, not a mile from the church, someone ran a stop sign, hit the van that her husband and children were in, and she died. Right, we think that, oh, I have tomorrow, or the next day, or the next. And Scripture says we are not promised tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. And so as we begin to close up here in a few moments, I'm just going to invite you, if you have never come to King Jesus, right, if you are still that rebel king that deserves a tree, instead of a child of God who has let Christ die on your tree, come grab me. Come talk to me. Make today the day you make that decision. Don't put it off to tomorrow, because we don't know what tomorrow has. And if Jesus answers my prayer, we won't have tomorrow, because he's going to come back before I eat lunch. You guys are joking. I pray every morning. I want it to be today. Or maybe you have, maybe there's a stronghold in your life. Maybe like the Israelites who are in this promised land, but there are still strongholds of wickedness, strongholds of evil, strongholds of sin. Maybe you say, no, I'm in the promised land, but there are these strongholds in my life that I can't seem to beat. Come. Don't let fear or shame hold you back. Just come and give it to Jesus. In fact, you can come and grab me. You don't even tell me what it is. Just say, hey, I got a stronghold I need King Jesus to conquer. And we'll pray about that. Now, I would encourage you to tell that to somebody. As Christians, we live a life of repentance. But as Christians, our repentance should be regular. Right? It should be continual. But it should also be cautious. Don't tell every sin to every person. That's foolish. But you need to have those people around you that know what you're going through. If you came up to me and you said, hey, Winchester, I heard something about you, even something bad, I would say, well, first off, I'm worse. I know me. And if you disagree with me, go back and listen to my first sermon. It should be on there on YouTube or Facebook page. I was pretty clear, guys. I'm the worst sinner I know, because I know my own heart. But I also know that no matter how great my sin, Christ is greater. And I also know, if you go, I know something about you, cool. Neil, or Brian, or Malcolm, or Richard Cecil, or my dad, no. I have people that know me fully, and that is so freeing. And so many people, if you look at society, we are bound with fear and anxiety, and we're not free. Christ promises freedom. And one of the ways we get that freedom is just taking off the mask. And the first way we take off the mask is by saying, I need help. I need to be saved. I can't save myself. If you've taken off that mask, maybe it's the mask of being good enough. Especially you ladies. I could not imagine being a lady in this society. Every single ad tells you you're not a good enough mother, that you're not pretty enough, that you're not skinny enough, that you're not this, that, or the other enough. That's all of our culture. It's at men too, but it's so much at ladies. And so maybe even it's just that wrestling of I'm not good enough. Come and grab me, or come and grab someone else and pray. And as the band comes up to close out, I'm just going to ask that with them walking forward, just close your eyes for a moment and just meditate on Jesus. If you belong to him, think of that day that he first, for the first time, came and became your good and risen King. Think about that time you confessed sin to him. Think about those times that he was that better Joshua who came and promised you an eternal day, who came and gave you his word, who came and hung on your tree for you. I think sometimes we don't love Jesus enough because we are so busy and we don't stop and meditate. And then I'm just going to ask this, if today, if there's an issue, whether it be a salvation issue or a sin issue or just a depression issue, a doubt issue, if today, if there's a place where your prayer is, Jesus, I need you to conquer this strong place in my own heart. Just put your hand up. Can do this. Keep your hands up. Keep them up. And now everybody open your eyes. You're not alone. You're not alone. How often do we not raise our hand because we think we're alone? You are not alone this morning. In a few moments, we're going to come and we're going to take up the offering. I'll say a few seconds. And we're going to have a connection card as well. And if you raised your hand, just write it down. Just all you have to put is, I raised my hand. And I'll take you out to coffee. I'll take you out to lunch. And we will walk through that together because you are not alone. Don't believe that lie that you're alone. And don't believe the deeper lie that you deserve to be alone. No, Christ is with us today. If you're a broken person, come join the team. I'm a broken person too. But we have a Savior who is unbroken. Not even a bone. Father, thank you so much that you came for us. That you came to us. Thank you so much that you are God who is both good and sovereign. Thank you that you planned things out before the foundations of the world to answer our prayers thousands of years later. Father, thank you that you come and you conquer those strong places in our lives. And instead of putting us on a tree, you hung there for us. Father, thank you that we know that we are headed to that uncloudless day. Oh, glory to Christ. Glory to Christ. Father, thank you that today is the day that you meet us, because you meet us each and every day. Father, I pray for everyone here that you would bless them and keep them. That you would present them blameless before the presence of your glory with great joy. And I pray you would do this. I know you will do this, for that is your word, by the power of your Spirit, and by the authority and to the glory of Christ Jesus, our risen, resurrected King, Jesus, our better Joshua. Amen.